Turn to 1 John chapter 2, if you will. Our scripture today is 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Please stand as I read the text this morning from the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment to you, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we have this morning. We recognize, Father, that we are sinful creatures and sometimes rebelliously so, and yet we are so thankful that you are a faithful, loving Father who continues to work in our lives. We just pray as we look into your word this morning that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to perform your work once again within us, to conform us into the very likeness, the very image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our own daily life and the way that we display love. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. You may be seated. In our passage today, you're paying attention there. John's writing about something old and something new, but then again, it's not new. What? It's kind of confusing. Right? How can that be? What is he talking about? Well, I'm sure many of you were in a place in one time in your life when you needed a new car. You couldn't afford to go buy a new car, right? What did you do? Went and bought a used car. But you were excited, weren't you? Because it wasn't new, it was old, but it was new to you in your life, and you were excited about it. And that's kind of the idea in the passage today. You know, trading up in life for something better, to make life better, or to make our life in Christ better, or to make it more easily shown that we actually do have this new life in Christ present in our own lives today. The commandment to love is an old one, but we are to make it new, you see, in our own experience daily. And even though it's an old saying for some, maybe there are those who haven't heard it or don't know exactly what to do with that saying, what it looks like, what it applies to, how it's to be lived out in our life. There are a lot of old sayings that we have. I'm going to throw some out. I'm just going to see if you can finish them. You can lead a horse to water. Make him drink. A bird in the hand. Or two in the bush. A friend in need. Friend indeed. Better to give than to receive. Birds of a feather flock together. Don't bite off more than you can chew. Don't cry over milk. Monkey see. Make hay while the sun shines. Some of you are probably up to that point and you're like, what? Make hay while the sun... You know, old saying means to work while you can, while you're able to. Curiosity killed the cat. After 9 tries, of course. Confession is 1 John 1:9. Confession is good for the soul. Old, you see, old saying, but sometimes it needs to be repeated, such as the commandment to love. It needs to be repeated. We need to hear it again. We need to make it new in our own life, even though it's old. In our text today, John refers to that old commandment, of course, an old precept that was given by God in the New Testament and repeated by Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry among us, that we are to love. And even though it's still an old commandment, that message again is new because it's a message of eternal importance. It's an eternal message. It's an old truth that people need to learn to put into practice in daily life. Let's look at verse 7 this morning. Starting back up in our passage, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7, Brethren, I write no commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. What's the commandment? Did you notice John never really states the commandment? And he just takes it for granted that you know what that commandment is. Obviously, the commandment has to do with love in the context. We are to demonstrate compassion in our daily life the way Jesus did. We are to give ourselves sacrificially to other people in our life. Sometimes even to those who don't deserve it. But it's the way we can make the greatest impact for God in our daily life. The commandment to love is the foundation of the Christian faith. It's at the core of believers who trust in Jesus Christ. No doubt John could remember the day when the craftiest of the lawyers of the nation came and they were trying to entrap him. You remember that? They were constantly trying to do that. Jesus had already silenced the Herodians and the Sadducees, and next the Pharisees were up. And so they brought in the cleverest of the lawyers among them to ask the question, which is the greatest commandment of the law? You can be turning to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read it here in a moment. Of course, they did this to tempt him. This young man, though, I don't think he was just speaking of the Mosaic law when he said, what's the greatest commandment of the law? The rabbis by this time had long since begun the work of elaboration of the laws of the Old Testament, of the Mosaic law, and that would eventually grow into the Talmud, which was already in existence in their day. The Talmud included commentaries and rulings and traditions on the laws that had been stated in Scripture. The laws were, there were 613 of them altogether. But they divided them into affirmative commandments and negative ones. There were 248 affirmative commandments and 365 negative ones. Hey, one for every day of the year, right? Then they greatly elaborated on each one of those, expanding it to really the point of absurdity, especially some of the commandments relating to the Sabbath. They had that broke down very, 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 very detailed. Some commandments they considered as great, you see. Some they considered small. The dietary laws and the laws concerning circumcision, those were major laws. Those were great laws. So were laws concerning the ritual sacrifices and the laws surrounding the feast days and the fast days, etc., etc. But what was the greatest commandment of them all? That's what the lawyer came to ask Jesus. And so the Lord put his questioner right back into the Scripture itself, repeating law that had been given in Deuteronomy and restated. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, chapter 10 and verse 12, chapter 30 and verse 6. And then the Lord summarizes all of man's duty to God and all of man's duty to man in a comprehensive statement that, by the way, also had already been stated in Scripture in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. But the Lord quotes them here. Matthew chapter 22 is where I ask you to turn. We'll start with verse 36. The lawyer comes and he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, the greatest one. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment." There you go. That's the greatest one. Oh, wait. In verse 39, "And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." Turn to Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is going to say pretty much the same thing. He's going to repeat what the Lord Jesus Christ had said when writing to the church at Rome and to the body of Christ at large, even extending down to us to this day. Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 8, Paul said, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." He's speaking of the Mosaic law, the law of the holy law of God, written in the Scriptures. Verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet." And if there be any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Whatever the law said about your relationship with your fellow man, it really all comes down to just loving your neighbor. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Such was the old commandment that was given, and such was the great commandment. Love God supremely and love men sincerely. All other laws, whatever they are derived from those two rudimentary and revolutionary principles. Can you imagine if everyone loved the way God commands us to love in this way? To love Him in this way and to love our neighbor in this way. Man, we wouldn't need all the countless laws that we have today that tie us all up in knots, would we? If we just conform to this, the old commandment was to love God and to love our neighbor and to always do it fresh and new, you see, making it real daily in our own lives. So the previous commandment becomes the present commandment then in verse 8. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him, that is in Christ, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Excuse me. John states that this is a new commandment now, giving two tests to whether or not it's being applied. First of all is the test of life in Christ, of course, as it applies to you in your own daily life. He said, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him, in Christ, and in you." If you have the new life in Christ, then not only is this love in Him, but the love of God also is able to be manifested in you. And then the new light in Christ as well. Continuing on, he says, "Because the darkness is passing away," I believe in the King James it says "has passed," "the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining," or "the true light shineth," I believe it says in the King James. The old commandment, sublime as it was, you know, there was a problem with it. If you go back all the way to Deuteronomy when God first gave it, as I mentioned a moment ago, there was a problem with that commandment back then. When God said, you should love Him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. When God said, you should love your neighbor as yourself, there was a problem. I mean, awesome as it was, and sublime, it was lacking. Because man, on his own, just really can't love God the way that God asks us to love Him. Man, on his own, can't fulfill this command to love our neighbor the way that God commands us to do so. What was needed, you see, was an incarnation of that principle of love. Something that we could watch and see in action to learn how it applies to our everyday life. And also, more than that, we needed this new life of love somehow implanted in us, imparted to us in some way. In other words, this love needed to be exemplified, and it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God became flesh and lived among us and showed us how this love is supposed to be lived out in daily life. And in order for it to be experienced, we now have this miracle of new birth, this miracle of regeneration in our life, where the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us, and we actually have the life and light of God in us to enable us to live the way God asks us to live. You know, John had saw the way the Lord Jesus Christ had lived, the way the Lord Jesus Christ had reacted to those around him. Everything about Jesus was like turning the light on in a dark place. Even the way Jesus reacted to his enemies. The Old Testament commandments, they embodied principles and precepts and propositions and things of that nature that could be debated for centuries, and they were and had been. But when Jesus Christ came onto the scene, all of a sudden, the Word of God was personified in the life of a person. Several times the people would say, "We never saw it in this fashion. We never heard it in this way." It was just an involuntary reaction to seeing and hearing the Lord Jesus Christ live out love in his daily life. When he forgave the sins of the palsied man and then healed him to prove that he could actually forgive his sins, people were amazed. But it's because he was God in the flesh, showing us how life really is to be lived. What was now new about the old commandment was its incarnation again. First in Jesus Christ, and then in the hearts of his regenerated followers, the children of God. John exclaims, "The darkness is past. Darkness is passing away. The light shines now." The Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation was like turning on the light in the darkness. And since the love shone from him in all ways, that should be true of us as well. There was once a teaching hospital where there was a young resident there that was having a profound effect on the children that were under his care. It seemed that these children would do things for him and work harder in their therapy than they would for anybody else that was on the staff in this hospital. Not even the most experienced doctors and nurses were getting the kind of results that this young resident was getting. Those under his care, again, they prospered. They got better quicker. So an administrator had signed a nurse to follow him around and discover what his secret was. How is it that he was able to achieve such great results? In the first week, she worked on the first shift, and she really didn't notice anything unusual. But in the second week, her shift rotated, and this nurse was working the second shift alongside the doctor, and that's when she discovered his secret. Every night, before he left the facility, he would remake his rounds. He would go back around to the rooms of all the children that were under his care, and he would spend just a few minutes just visiting with them. As a person, you see. Not as doctor-patient, just person to person. He would encourage each one of them. Many of them, he would give them a hug before he left. You see, his love more than his knowledge, his love more than his skill, his love more than anything else is what really made the difference in the lives of those children who needed care. Love makes all the difference. Love is powerful in pushing away the darkness in any situation. It's as old as the oldest of commandments, but it's always fresh and new. Perhaps nothing else in the life of the Christian separates the contenders from the pretenders more so than the way we demonstrate love in our daily life. Turn back with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting here with his disciples. And he gives them this commandment to love. Again, not a new commandment, right? We have already discussed it. It was given in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, in Exodus, in Deuteronomy. People were commanded to love one another, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus says this, John chapter 13, starting with verse 34. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Wait, is that a new commandment? That sounds a lot like John, doesn't it? You know, it's an old commandment, but it's new. Here's the new spin on it, you see, from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a new commandment to love one another. What did Jesus say? Love one another the way I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, you see, love personified, love exemplified, love incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ, showing us how this love is to be lived out in daily life. Love the way I have loved you, see. Something new on the old commandment. John lays out that truth for us also in his passage. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. John says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." Once again, John confronts those who would say one thing but then act in a different way. He repeatedly does that in this letter, saying one thing, but you know, when it comes to the putting into practice in your life and you fail that test, then maybe what you say is not the truth. Maybe the test of truth really is what your life looks like. Love and hate, light and darkness. As far as John was concerned, these were things that can't coexist together in the same heart. You can't say you're in the light and hate your brother. If you hate your brother, not loving your brother, that's darkness, he says. It's been said, you can only love God as much as you love the person that you dislike the most. Well, that's humbling, isn't it? John had come a long way. I'm sure you can remember the time when they were traveling in Samaria. We've mentioned this before. He was one of the sons of thunder, remember? And those in Samaria and the city there refused to allow them lodging. Nobody wanted to put them up for the night. And you remember what John said? Hey, Lord, how about we call down fire from heaven and consume them? Doesn't sound much like love, does it? That's in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56, if you'd like to jot that down and go back and read it later. Since then, John had been back to Samaria, along with Peter. They've been instrumental in imparting the Holy Spirit to newly converted believers there in Samaria, and thereby welcoming old enemies into the Jewish church at the time. After stating the principle of love and hate in contrast to light and darkness, John digs a little deeper here in verse 10 about loving one's brethren. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. There was once a tourist who was heading out west, and in one of those small towns out there came upon a locally owned gas station in the desert region of the western United States. But above the door hung a sign. It said, Joe Bevins, 200% American. Well, in the course of conversation, the tourist found out that the sour, surly, scowling man behind the register was actually the owner, Joe Bevins. And so the man inquired, he said, Mr. Bevins, if I can ask, what does it mean to be a 200% American? Well, said Mr. Bevins, you have your 100% Americans and they hate all other nationalities. And then you have people like me, the 200% Americans, we just hate everybody. Unfortunately, I think sometimes that embodies an American attitude, hating everybody. Not all Christians are easy to love, though, right? Right? We can admit it. Not all brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ are lovable. We all know somebody in the church who's criticized us, maybe even crossed us, maybe even done us harm. Others by nature, we tend to dislike for no apparent reason at all. Like the old rhyme goes, maybe you've heard it, I do not like thee, Dr. Fell. The reason why, I cannot tell. But this I know and know full well, I do not like thee, Dr. Fell. E.W. Borum wrote an essay on Dr. Fell in a book he published called A Tuft of Comet's Hair, but in it, he points out that when it comes to disliking people, there are two main categories for disliking people. First of all, we dislike people for a reason. And second of all, we dislike people for no particular reason at all. Reasons? Oh, we dislike people, you know, for instance, because they're know-it-alls, right? Those people get under our skin. You can never teach them anything. They already know it. There are people that no matter how well you do something, there are those people who are always going to find something to criticize. We dislike noisy people, people that come in and, you know, dominate the assembly or dominate the conversation. We also dislike people for the exact opposite reason, people who just seem to have no personality at all,
We dislike those people.
We dislike people who are self-centered and bore us with story after story all about themselves.
We dislike those who want us to know how well connected they are, constantly name dropping, and, you know, maybe they're related to this famous person or that famous person.
But second and even more troubling is our dislike for those people that we just dislike without any apparent good reason at all. People like Dr. Fell. Do not like thee, Dr. Fell. The reason why I cannot tell, because I know and know full well, I do not like thee, Dr. Fell. John had no patience for any kind of such attitudes. And the reason is because he knew the Lord Jesus so well. He had seen the Lord Jesus. And he knew that there was no room in the Christian faith for entertaining personal dislikes of people. No matter whether they were rooted in something that you could put your finger on, or whether it was something vague, such as a clash of personalities, or whatever it may be. John remembered that Jesus Christ was perfectly human in his existence. And he had his preferences, for sure. He had those to whom there was a kindred spirit that he was close to. For instance, it says when a rich young ruler came to ask Jesus a question, I believe the young man was sincere, and the scriptures actually tell us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 that immediately the Lord's heart went out to him. There were those who were close to Jesus. Obviously, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Very close to him. John himself had occupied a place near Jesus' heart. In fact, frequently John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. 5 times he describes himself in that way in the Gospel of John, which he wrote. Nevertheless, the Lord did not allow his personal preference or prejudice to make a difference in his work. Neither allowing human feelings to motivate him to the extent that he attracted certain people, or to the extent that he repelled certain people. At times even Jesus' closest friends were a real test to him. Those closest to him, Peter, for instance, always boasting. What a bragger, right? He was overbearing and at times even unreliable. James and John, the sons of thunder. They were spoiled. They were selfish. Even brought Mama one time to talk to her nephew Jesus about giving them the highest 2 places in his kingdom. Remember that? One on the right and one on the left. Thomas wouldn't believe anything. Jesus called Judas a devil. At one point, Jesus must have been so extremely frustrated when standing among the people, he said, in essence, "How much longer do I have to put up with you people?" Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9. All 3 of those record when he said this. And to translate it into modern English, that's how it would have been. How much longer do I have to put up with you people? Have you ever wanted to say that after being in the company of certain people? Maybe you've said it after leaving church at times. How much longer do I have to put up with that person? But there was no room for any Dr. Fells in Jesus' life, you see. He loved Pilate as much as he loved Peter. He wanted to convert Caiaphas as much as he did Nicodemus. He loved them all. And that's what John remembered. And that's the standard by which he sought to lead his own life, and the challenge that he throws down for us as well. And that standard is that we are to love the way the Lord Jesus Christ loved. After all, how are unbelievers to know what the Lord is really like unless we are the ones to show them by the way we live our daily life? We are to exhibit the true image of Him to one another and to the world around us. John expects us to show people by that love what Jesus is like. Look at verse 11. Not just the love that he addresses, but also the loathing. Verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Darkness does that, right? Makes you blind. The classical biblical example of this is King Saul and his jealousy and his rage against David. The dark chapters of Saul's life began when David began to get applause from the nation for going into the valley of death to destroy Goliath, the Philistine from Gath. For a while, Saul seemed to have struggled with his malice and ill will against David, but it grew and grew until it just dominated his whole life, and he forgot about everything else, even allowing the administration of his kingdom to fall into ruins as he pursued David. He hated those who loved and supported David. At one point, he even tried to kill his own son, Jonathan, in a fit of rage because of Jonathan's friendship with David. He brooded on his dislike for David, and his life degenerated into a mad crusade to hunt David down and kill him. He made at least 24 separate attempts to track down David and kill him, and at one point massacred an entire colony of priests out of suspicion that they had sided with David and aided in his escape. On 2 occasions, David had Saul in his power to kill him, but let him go. Saul owned up to his wrongdoing each time, but then soon was back to his old tricks, planning crusades and campaigns to corner and capture and kill David. Saul hated the man who really was one of his best friends. He went from one dark episode to another, blind to everything else, until at last his jealousy, his fear, and his rage, and his malice took over his entire existence, and in the end, ended up in total darkness and died by suicide by sword after consorting with a witch. How many of you have seen the movie Remember the Titans? All right. For those of you that didn't have your hand up, homework assignment. It's based on a true story of a Virginia high school in 1971, the year the community schools were desegregated and blacks and whites began to go to the same school together. For the first time in their lives, they had to coexist in school. Early in the movie, Gary, who's a white athlete, a talented quarterback, has a conflict with Julius, a black athlete who's also very athletically talented. They display overt racial hostility toward one another, but eventually learn to respect each other more and more in the course of the movie. After the Titans win the regional championship, Gary's involved in a serious car accident that leaves him paralyzed from the waist down. The entire football team is present at the hospital to greet Gary, like and white alike, but Gary requests to see Julius only. Mustering all the emotional strength that he has as Julius walks into the room, a nurse interrupts them when she sees Julius come in, and she says, "I'm sorry, only kin are allowed in here." And Gary reassures her, "It's all right, can't you see the family resemblance? He's my brother." You see, there's truth in that comment. As Julius stands by Gary's bedside, Gary says, "When I first met you, I was scared of you, Julius. I only saw what I was afraid of." And then through his tears, he confesses, "But then I saw I was really only hating my brother." John says, "He who hates his brother walks in darkness." And John was right. That word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time. We've had to look into your word again this morning. And our hearts are pricked, as the scriptures say this morning, because we know that we fall far below your standard of love, and we have no excuse. We have the life of Jesus Christ to point us in the correct direction, and the power of God indwelling us through the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the life that you have called us to live under the command that you have given, to love you supremely and our brother and sister in Christ sincerely, and even beyond that to an unbelieving world, so that we can show them your love. Father, we just pray that that message this morning from John really does stick
in our heart for quite some time, that we really are convicted by it, that we really do allow the Holy Spirit to work within us ever greater to display your love to the world around us ever more. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen.